Well, let's come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing now upon his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our gracious God, today we might be able to gather together to sing a new song, a song of praise from the ends of the earth. Your people who live in the islands and coasts, sing your praises. Those who dwell in deserts and in lonely places, cry aloud to your glory. Those who are living in cities, shout your praise. From hour to hour, throughout this day, O Lord, we pray, let fresh voices be raised to the honor of our saving God. For you have led the blind in a way that they did not know. You've turned darkness to light for them. You've turned rough places into level ground. You have not abandoned us, but have delivered us for the sake of your great name. And Lord, as those who are scattered today in our own homes, not being able to gather together for corporate worship, we do ask that you would bless us. Bless your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Grant your spirit and strength to your servant also as he brings your word, that would be done in the demonstration of your power. We pray that you would be glorified in this morning's worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We last week looked at Luke's Gospel regarding the quieting of the storm. This is another very familiar passage as we continue in some of these more occasional sermons during this time. Luke chapter 9 will be our scripture reading as well as our text. So hear the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 9, Luke 9 and verses 10 to 17. Verses 10 to 17. Hear now God's holy word. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing once again this morning. Amen. Well, we once again, we're going to be looking at this passage in the Gospel of Luke, so I encourage you to have that open before you. Chapter 9 and verses 10 to 17. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who might be visiting with us today, it's easy to forget how to follow Christ and have to learn lessons over and over again. It seems to happen 1,000 times. We can learn the very basic lessons of Christianity and discipleship, but so quickly forget them. And that's something that you can talk about around the table today as some homework with regard to this. If you think of some of the things that we so easily forget to do as Christians, one is to read our Bibles and to meditate on them and to see how they speak to us in our lives. Another is to forget the power of prayer. We just had a message this past week on that, and it's so easy to forget, again, the power of prayer. And we forget that we can't make it on our own, but we depend on the Holy Spirit. Or we forget that Christianity is not performance-based. That is, it's not our good works that save us. We can't do anything to please God. We need the blood of Christ to wipe our sins away, to make us clean. So all these things we may normally struggle with, but especially now that the rhythm of our lives has been disrupted. Would it even be wrong today to assume that for Christians there's that pull toward old habits and sins in that place of fighting for our devotion to Christ? Stress and anxiety have a strange way of prompting us to reach to our old idols. We can turn to these idols for some relief. And then we wonder, will the Lord accept us? Will He forgive us? We've sinned against Him. Will He take us back? Well, the apostles had the same problem. They seemed to forget almost as much as they had learned from Jesus, especially in these early days of their training. Wasn't He the one who could command the wind and the water? Boys and girls, you remember that story that we looked at last week with Jesus on in the boat with the disciples, and how he spoke and the winds and the waves calmed down. It's a beautiful demonstration of God's power. Well, there are many miracles that Jesus did. This story about the feeding of the 5,000 has hit the priority list of all four gospel writers. We find this story repeated in all four. The feeding of the 5,000 took place right around the time when people were asking, who is this Jesus? Herod asking, who is this? People were just getting to know Him, and this miracle was used to show that there was no doubt that Jesus was the Christ, the one who had been sent by the Lord according to the promises of the Old Testament. So we want to see two very simple things from this. First of all, looking at His power, and secondly, His sufficiency. So those two points again, looking at His power, and secondly, His sufficiency. So first, the power of Christ. Well, as we come to this text, we see that Jesus was having some quiet time with His disciples so that they could get some rest and refreshment and a little bit of privacy from the crowds. They had just come back from a missionary journey, and they're sitting now with the Lord. But we read that it all came to nothing with this great crowd coming to Jesus, and Jesus had pity on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and He cares for the spiritual needs of His sheep by teaching them. But He provided also miraculously for their physical needs by giving them bread. Well, it's not surprising that Jesus would do this. We read a lot about Jesus' ministry in connection with food. Much of His ministry revolved around the table. He sat down with publicans and sinners. This got Him in trouble with the authorities. They criticized Him for that. It's not surprising, therefore, that we should find Jesus twice feeding thousands of hungry people. There's this event, and then there's another event that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. He's a shepherd who genuinely cares for the sheep, and he wants to provide for our needs as well. He does that in great abundance, as we know. Here he had captivated the people with his teaching so much so that verse 12 says the day began to wear away. Jesus' disciples came to him with a request. This is a deserted place. The hour is late. In other words, they admired his compassion and his concern for the people. So they said, Master, don't let these people get too hungry in this remote place. Stop teaching them and give them time so that they can return to a surrounding village and buy some food. They thought of themselves as being practical. You know, it doesn't make sense to continue with these people. The disciples' main concern was these hungry crowds and the time factor, and they needed the time so that they could eat. So in verse 12, they say, send them away. Don't preach anymore. Just let them go back to their places. But that's not the way that Jesus deals with this problem, is it? Jesus is the divine Messiah. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He himself is the bread of life. He was the one giving the people what they needed. They needed to hear his teaching. Just like we do today, because without that, we die. Plus, he was going to do something to reveal his power and teach the disciples another lesson. And he says something very typical to them in verse 13. You give them something to eat. What's he doing here? Well, he's testing them. He wanted them to ask, seek, and knock, to claim the promises of God for themselves. Man's extremity is God's opportunity, we might say. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. He said, you give them something to eat, to make them see that they had a master who was able to provide the solution if they would just depend on him. But they protested. In the Gospel of Mark, where this story is repeated, the disciples said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? 200 denarii, that's probably about eight months worth of pay. How much do you make in a year? You know, it's about it's a good chunk of what you make to look after all these people. Maybe you have a old age pension worth $600 a month, or maybe a little bit more. You know, think about how little that would be. Of course, the disciples protested. They didn't have that kind of money. So the Lord asked them, well, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And of course, this is where the story of the little boy comes from, which is mentioned in the Gospel of John. He had, boys and girls, you may remember that part of the story. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you can see just the disciples going around looking for food, and there's no man or woman, just this boy, just this little boy. And he's the one who, he's got the food for them to show Jesus. How humbling. You see what Jesus is doing here? He was underlining their inability to meet the need in and of themselves. The only way that they could provide was through him. The Lord intended to use the food there to provide for everyone. And thus, when he received the food, Jesus did three things. He had first of all the people to sit on the ground. And the other Gospels, Mark especially, shows how this was shows us in a very sort of beautiful imagery. Mark 6 says that they sat in ranks, which is the idea of the word garden. So there's some scenery that's placed before us, sitting on the green grass. The picture is painted before us, creating in our minds all these people by the Sea of Galilee, listening to Jesus, having them sit down and get ready for this meal. Secondly, the Lord took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he gave thanks for the food and blessed it, as Jesus taught by example, doing exactly what the leader of a Jewish home would do before a meal, actually praying, asking for God's blessing. And the third thing he did was he gave the disciples the food. The little boy supplied the 5s and 2 fish. That was basically his lunch. What he had was just a tiny amount. And the way that Luke records it seems to indicate that the miracle actually took place as Jesus was handing out the food to the disciples, distributing it to them so that they could feed the crowd. Well, this is not a miracle of sharing. You know, the liberals for the last 200 years have taken this passage and they said that really what happened here was people were so moved out of pity for what Jesus was doing that they all opened up their lunch baskets and started sharing with one another. This is not a miracle of sharing. This was a miracle of multiplication. It's a sign of Jesus' identity, that he's powerful. Every time he touched the fish and the loaves, what happened? There was more. And no one was empty-handed. This is the same Lord. This is very important for us to see this morning. This is the same Lord who sent down the manna from heaven for the people in the Old Testament and out in the wilderness. This is the same Lord who guaranteed that the jar of oil in the widow's house would never run dry. You remember that story in the days of Elisha, the prophet? This is the one of whom David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack anything." And the most obvious lesson from this miracle for us is God will provide. God will provide. God provides us with our daily bread, maybe not in a miraculous way, but in a very powerful way. It's one of those Bible truths that we tend to forget. You know, we're talking about what we sometimes forget as Christians. This is one of those truths that we tend to forget. God has promised to provide for our needs, both as the church and as individuals. He will give us our daily bread, providing us food and shelter and clothing. He will meet our needs of friendship and fellowship. He will provide a way for us while we faithfully serve him. We're not limited by what we have on hand or by what we're able to provide for ourselves. No, we're enabled by his power and by his providence. That's maybe another topic of discussion today for when you're sitting around your table or having coffee together. How, looking back on your life, how has the Lord cared for you? Maybe in the distant past, but even in this past week. How has the Lord provided for you in an extraordinary and unexpected way? Maybe it wasn't even extraordinary. Maybe it was just in the daily granting to you of what you've needed. Every time God meets our needs, we should savor the abundance of his provision so that the next time we find ourselves in need, we do not forget to trust him. Even if we have learned this lesson before, there are times where we need to learn it again. Like that little poem which says, "Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever, praise his name." That's a lesson that we can so easily forget. What else does this miracle teach? Well, it teaches us the power of prayer. It teaches us the power of prayer. The feeding of the 5,000 teaches us to trust God for what we need, not worrying about how we will get it, but asking God to provide. The disciples were all worried, just like they were about the storm, as we looked at last week. You know, there's this storm going around them, and Christ is with them in their boat, and they're coming to him saying, "Lord, we're about to perish," even though they got God with them. And here they're worried too. But Christ isn't. He simply prayed, thanking God. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Praying should make us truly thankful for the power of our God in providing for us. We have so much from him. Now, sadly, many in our society are not thankful. John Calvin put it this way: if we do not perceive that it is the blessing of God which multiplies the corn, that we have a sufficiency of food, the only obstacle is our own indolence and ingratitude. Our own indolence and ingratitude. That's true. As we prayed last week at our prayer day service, we asked for God's blessing to be upon our labor and our manufacturing and everything that we do. But in saying all of that, it's true, we need that blessing. We also need to pray that people's eyes would be opened up to the reality that it's the Lord who gives all these things. Because the Lord could very quickly take these things away, as we very well know. Box stores, libraries, car dealerships, universities, hospitals. Many of these other blessings we have in our culture, God could close these businesses down if he chose to do so. People need God's blessing upon their labor, and they need food from him. People in need, most of all, need to be trusting in their powerful Creator who's given us all things. And maybe if you're listening here today, and this is all new to you, there's a call here for you to believe, to trust, to turn away from your sins, and to put your faith in the Lord. For all that we have is from him. And we need to pray that the Lord would continue to provide for us. You know, we looked at this past Wednesday, Elijah, James 5. Elijah, a man who had a nature just like us. Just a lump of clay like we are, just flesh and blood. And yet he prayed earnestly and sincerely. And the Lord caused it not to rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the Lord brought the rains. So there is to be a sincerity, a fervency, a passion in our prayers to God, trusting in him. For he is limitless in his power. That's our first point. Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is his sufficiency. Look at what Luke says in verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. They had been eating bread and fish, and they were literally satisfied. That's what the word means there. They were not hungry anymore. It's like when you have a Thanksgiving dinner, and you know you got your turkey, your stuffing, your potatoes, you eat all of that and you're full. You know, you're satisfied after having a big meal. Christ in his compassion as the good shepherd provides for our needs, feeding them with his teaching and now with his food. And there's also another very important detail that we can't miss here, and that is that there are leftovers. 12 basketfuls of food. Why is that? Well, Luke's main point is that this was an object lesson for the disciples. Jesus told them to feed the people when they didn't have anything to give. Later, as you know, at the end of the gospel, Christ would commission them to be under shepherds. They would be called to provide for the needs of his church. Therefore, there was one basket for each apostle as an object lesson to them. This was Jesus showing them that he could provide for them in a very powerful way. They just had to trust in him because they were too hard of heart. They even failed to grasp this miracle, even though it was a very tremendous opportunity for them to see the glory of Christ. It's actually very helpful to compare Luke's account here to the Gospel of Mark. And that's something else that you can do today or throughout this week as some homework. If you look at Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6 and verses 45 and following. Mark 6 verses 45 and following. This is a passage that tells us the story about the disciples in a storm. This is a different one. Jesus wasn't with them. And they see him walking on the water. He came in the boats and calmed the storm. And we read in Mark 6, verse 51, that they were amazed and marveled that he had power over the wind and the waves. And Mark 6, verse 52 tells us, for they had not understood about the loaves because of their hardness of heart. Their minds were slow and their hearts hard, even after Jesus had clearly showed them. And that continues to go on. If you also read another passage about this, this is not Mark 6, but Mark 8, Mark chapter 8, in verses 17 to 21, that the context there is that the disciples forgot to bring their lunch. They left it behind. Jesus says to them, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." In other words, don't be unbelievers. They're dull of heart. And they replied, "It's because we have no bread." But then we read in verses 17 to 21 these words, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full fragments did you take up?' They said to them, they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?' They said, 7. And so he said to them, 'How is it that you do not understand?'" They had seen his compassion. Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children. Why is it that they couldn't trust him to care for them too? So therefore, all that Christ did was to display his glory and to make his disciples see that they had all that they needed in him. So what is that saying to us? Here's a wonderful message that Jesus is able to provide us with everything that we need. There was an extravagance of leftovers because Jesus is the one who satisfies. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd for our physical well-being and for our spiritual well-being. And there's also another lesson here that the Lord did with this miracle. He was calling his disciples and us too to be generous, to be helpful with all that he has given to us. We're to go to the extremes to help others because Jesus has gone to the extreme to help us. That means being more generous with our time. You know, it's one thing to pray, Lord, my friends and family are perishing. Save them. Well, Jesus says, the Lord says, like he did to his disciples, don't just sit in front of your TV every night. Go knocking on their door. Go talk to them. Bring them the truth with your lives. We might say, Lord, people are starving. Please, please help them. Please feed them. They need medicine. The Lord says, get a job and earn some money so that you can buy them food. You help them. We're also to be generous with God, what God has blessed us with. Now, there are people in the world who may live for bread alone, and they come to the end of their lives and they're still living by bread alone. One of the saddest things that you'll see is that as these individuals reach old age, and since they're living their whole lives for getting things and acquiring stuff, they come to the end of it and they're not satisfied. They realize that this was not enough. Sadly, it's only when you feed on Jesus, the bread of life, that you will never die, but live forever in his eternal presence. And maybe we ourselves are tempted to find satisfaction in a lot of other things. You're getting sucked into the world. Ultimately, these things aren't going to satisfy. Your satisfaction can only come from the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, are you satisfied in Christ? Does your satisfaction come from knowing him and serving him? Because when he is your satisfaction, then things like going to church isn't boring. It's not just a duty, it's a pleasure, it's a joy. Or reading the Bible and praying. This isn't something that is a chore, a dreaded chore, but something that we look forward to doing. You want to serve him with your time. You want to be guided and protected by him. You want to follow his ways by serving others with your talents. You want to follow his ways by using his word as a guide for your decision making and your life and your decisions and all the things that you're required to do from day to day. Meditating on your word and meditating on his word and seeing how it applies to your life. When we have that focus, all that we do every day is for God's glory. For we know that he will bless our labors and will make us fruitful. And we know that he is able to provide for our needs throughout our whole lives. But the biggest thing that we see in all of this is that it's only Christ who satisfies. For this miracle shows us that Christ fills our spiritual needs. And we have to look at the Old Testament to see that. It's definitely there. We think of the manna that was given to God's people. That's true of also the words in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by what? By bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Lord's mouth. That's a valuable lesson, and one that we not only find in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. The parallel passages here are really, really important to see. Jesus later on had a discussion with the Jews in John's gospel. And they come up to Jesus after the miracle. And John 6, it says there, you seek me because you ate your fill with the loaves. But if that's all the people wanted, they were missing the point. And Jesus went on to say, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. In other words, the meaning of the miracle is spiritual here and eternal, not merely temporal and physical. What is this saying? This is saying that Jesus is the bread of life. He's that living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He is our nourishment and our provision, our sustenance and our satisfaction. Jesus would later on say in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, did he mean that his body would actually sustain people? Did people have to eat him? No, that's not what he meant at all. He was speaking about being crucified and offering his life for sin and taking our place. That's the biggest and most important substance that he can give us. So have you learned that lesson? Have you learned that lesson? Or have you forgotten? You know, Christianity, it's not performance-based. It's not based on how, you know, we keep up everything in our obedience to God and therefore we'll be accepted. No. We can't please God with our lives. We need Jesus. Only Christ. And only He can take away our sins. Amen.